Let's start tonight on page 469. 469, big book. Stop, desist. This is like a kind of a happy sounding song, and I don't see any one person out there that looks very happy. So let's try verse 2. At least look a little bit happy. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us thy Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah.
Start us in prayer, please.
Amen. Turn to page 484, Higher Ground, 484.
I never want to go. love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. And Lord, we never forget that, that we didn't come to you in our own good. We did not come to you in our own desires, but we came to you because you drew us near. And Father, I thank you so much for the salvation that you've given us. I thank you so much, Lord, that you've called us by name and that you got a hold of us to bring us here, to come to a knowledge of you which revolutionizes and changes our lives, allows us to live in a freedom and a joy and a peace that this world does not know. Father, we thank you that you are being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, loves us and knows who we are. Father, as we open up your word, would you speak to us in a mighty way this evening, Father? We just have an open mind and an open heart. In your name we can ask this. Amen.
Someone asked me the other day, Randy, how much longer will we have to study grief? I said we were done. They said, oh, thank God. That was good, Randy. It was good. Don't have me say that. But we were done with that. And it was a good discussion. Lots of good things said about it. But it's one of those things that you're kind of glad that it's over kind of thing. Where are we going next, Randy? Well, I said we were not going to do one on prayer. We are starting a 5-week study on prayer. Not like you would expect. And there's 1,000 books out there on how to pray. And I kind of agree with Chuck Swindoll. He says every time I would read one, I would get depressed because I don't have 2 and 3 hours to pray. And my list, and when I followed their list, it just didn't work right for me. And so it's not a list on how do you pray. And it's not going to be follow these three things. But what it's going to be is we're going to be looking at 5 or 6 prayers in the Scripture. And take a look at what it tells us. What is God wanting to show us through these examples? So you're not going to get a list of, you know, here's the 5 things that you have to do for a good prayer life. You're not going to get that, I don't think. But tonight, it's going to be discerning God's will, where you know what God's will is, but you're not quite sure what the direction is. Or you're not quite sure how to do it. In 1882, in a magazine called Century, there was a short story by Frank R. Stockton. And it was about the dilemma of being forced to make an impossible decision. There was a tyrant king, and he had just enough good to him that instead of just saying off with his head like the Queen of Hearts did, he made an arena, and in that arena he had 2 doors on one end. One door contained a lovely lady, and that was going to be the person's wife if he chose that door. The other door was a ravished lion, tiger, and if he opened that door, he would be immediately killed. So in other words, let's see what the gods say. Which one, is he right or is he wrong? And they built an arena because it's always good to see that happen in public. The king's daughter fell madly in love with a commoner. This was over in more in India. And just loved each other, but it was not legal. There were 2 different caste systems, 2 different groups. The king found out about it, so he grabbed this boy and decided that, okay, we'll just put him in the arena. He couldn't lose. If he chooses the one door, he gets a wife. If he gets another door, he gets the tiger. And the story, spoiler alert, ends there. The last words are, and so I leave it with you, with all of you, which came out of the door, the lady or the tiger? How do you make those impossible decisions? How do you discern at times what God's good, perfect, and pleasing will is? There's plenty of suggestions out there. Yogi Berra, he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Makes no sense, but that's Yogi, okay? There was a wise father reading a newspaper one day, and his son came to him, and he said, Dad, how do I know when God is speaking to me? Great question. His dad sighed, and he said, God always speaks through your mother. Go talk to her and listen to her. Sometimes it feels like we're flipping coins. We just don't know what to do. But we have powerful resources as born-again children of God. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have the Word of God to lead and guide us. But we must never forget that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us tremendously. And we get to talk. Listen to me. We get to talk to the Lord God Almighty. And He promises to listen. He does not promise to answer us immediately. He does not even promise to answer like we want. But He promises to respond to us with the best. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we study this, understand that it's impossible for us to understand what the mind of God is, but in essence, we have that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. You ever talk to somebody about something in Scripture, and it is so true to you, and it is so logical to you, and they just have that blank look, like they're not catching it at all, okay? They don't accept it. They can't accept it because they don't have the Spirit within them, as we read on. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things because we've got the Spirit living within us. But he himself is not subject to man's judgment. In other words, we don't have to follow what man's judgment are. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? No one. But we have the mind of Christ living within us. Look at Psalms chapter 84. Because at times we wonder whether God really hears us or whether He cares or what, just any of those emotions that you have. Psalms chapter 84, look with me in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Look at this. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He is not withholding His answer to be mean. He's not withholding His answer because He's trying to force you out of you or whatever. But He will not withhold any good thing. And folks, sometimes His good thing is no. I've got something better for you. The disciples, seeing the importance of Jesus praying, even asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And they gave Him the model. He gave them the model prayer, a template in how to pray. And folks, sometimes that's the only prayer life some people have, as they recite the Lord's Prayer. There are many ways that God reveals His will. He can do it in His Word. He can do it through the voice of a friend. He can do it through just an impression that He makes upon you. But folks, it almost always involves His Word, His presence, and prayer. The next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that. Turn to Genesis chapter 24, the first recorded prayer. Now, we've got words in there where Abraham talked to God and Job talked to God. But here is the first recorded prayer that we have. I call this Eleazar's dilemma. Abraham is old. Folks, he's always been old. He was old before Isaac got here, okay? And Isaac is now up in age where he needs a wife because Abraham and Sarah, they're getting extremely old. Now, he doesn't have to pray if Isaac should have a wife because that covenant of God has got to flow through Abraham and Isaac, so there's got to be a wife. The question is, who's she going to be? Where am I going to find her? What kind of wife should I have? His mama is getting ready to die pretty quick, and he's going to need some companionship. Now, you got to remember, he's in a foreign land. He's an alien. So his family is not around him. They're a good 6 weeks by camel away, 6 to 7 weeks by camel away through the desert. So you can't just run down the road and find somebody of similar minded. This is also a great chapter for those who will be seeking a mate in the years to come, as Eleazar has got some good things to say about that. Verse 3 and 4. Let me get right here. Abraham is wanting him to swear, so I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my relatives and get my wife there. Why? Well, he had seen the immorality of the Canaanites. He had seen the heathenness of the Canaanites. He had been there a long time, and the Canaanites were not following after his God. So what he's saying is that it needs to be someone like-minded. Somebody that has the same basics, if you will. Somebody who knows who God Almighty is. Somebody who's been taught who God Almighty is. It is important to them. How would you like that responsibility? Eleazar, my son needs a wife. Go find her one. Folks, no matter who he brings back, he's in trouble because their first fight, they're going to go, what made Eleazar think you were right for me? Okay? Why did you bring them to me? That does not make sense. He can't hardly win right here. They would like blame him. Abraham is looking for somebody like-minded. Now, when God, we need to make that decision, it's okay to ask God for some clarification. I need some clarification here in order to make the right decisions. You will see some of that in verse 5 and 6. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country from there? Great question. It's 6 to 8 weeks by camel. What daughter, what mother is going to let her daughter go to a place that she does not know and that she will probably never see her again? So Eleazar's question is, okay, if I can't bring the bride here, can I take him to the wife? And Abraham says, no, do not. Verse 6, make sure that you do not take my son back there. Abraham said, this is the land that God has promised us. This is the land that the covenant is in. Do not do that. Go down to verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram, Nahara, whatever that word is, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He's got an idea. Abraham told him where he had come from, but he's heading in there. Now, it's a 6 to 8 week journey. What's he doing taking 10 camels loaded down with all sorts of goods? Because some mama is going to want to know where her daughter's going. And he can in essence show them the blessing that Abraham was giving them. And if you read the rest of that chapter, you will see that's exactly what he did. But also, he's going with an expectation of an answer because odds are she's not coming by herself, that there will be handmaidens and all sorts of things. So he's going to need a way to get them back. He's preparing for an answer. He didn't go with just him and two other camels and his men servants. He went expecting God to answer him. We know that it's God's will for a wife. The only thing he knows is who? How am I going to make that decision? How am I going to do that? Read with me. What happened is he went to the town. His camels, they knelt down there by the well. It was about the time in which the girls came out with their gallon jar on their shoulders to get the water. And he's doing everything that he can possibly do to be correct. And then out, and look at his prayer. This would be in verse 12. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. He does not know who these townspeople are. He does not know who Abraham's family is. He don't know. But the daughters are coming. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Now, that's just not a... You have to understand, a camel will drink upwards to 27 gallon at a time if they're bone dry. Odds are these camels would have drank 9 to 10 gallons. They were 10 camels. That means whoever this girl is going to be, her water can, jar, bottle, whatever it was about a gallon. She would have to do this 100 times. Let the gallon down, pull it up, dump it in the trough. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. But this, by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my answer. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nabor. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that likes lists, likes a certain way of doing things because we want to get things done. So we make lists. Father, when it comes to our relationship with you, lists don't necessarily work very good. Lord, there's decisions we have to make. There's decisions, there's directions that we need. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you because you will not withhold any good thing to lead us and guide us however is best for each one of us to what is your good and perfect and pleasing will. And Lord, we won't be stressful. We will just allow you to open and close doors, to speak to our spirit, to just make it clear. And Lord, I thank you for your awesome. Speak to us now in your name. Amen. I was living in Eldon, Missouri. Cheryl was down here going to college. Lived up there 3 years. And God had told me no. About weekly, I would say, Lord, can I go back? Lord, can I go back to Springfield? That was my prayer. And always no. Always no. Always no. There's a reason for that. And I could tell you the things that I learned on those 3 years. But one day he said yes. And I didn't know whether to believe him or not. Is this just me? God, I need you to... And I started to say, show. And the voice came just as clear. Do you really need that? No, I do not. And thus we went. God works with each one of us differently. Individually. How we are wired. But there are some consistent things that Eleazar is showing us here. See, he had to totally trust the sovereign love and call of God. Totally trust it. I mean, he didn't have some girl in mind. He really didn't exactly know where he was going. There was only one way Eleazar was going to be successful, and that was solely by the guidance and governance of God. And he trusted that God loved his master so much that he would guide him as well. He's going to an area that he's not familiar with. Folks, he didn't say, Siri, take me to Abraham's country. He didn't have that. He had just a name and a direction. Okay, he was going to have to find a family he did not know. Nor did he know how they would be at this point. Abraham's been gone a long time. Is the family still what Abraham thinks? How will I know? And he's going to be responsible to select the perfect bride for Isaac. Not a good enough woman, but a perfect bride for his son. Listen to his prayer. Oh God, make me successful so all will see how wonderful I am. Is that what he prayed? No, that's not what he prayed. Oh God, I'm in between a rock and a hard place and you need to get me out of here. No, that's not what he prayed either. His prayer was something like this. Oh God, you love my master tremendously. Oh God, I love my master tremendously. My master has given me this call and this duty. Would you please show kindness to my master by giving me success? In other words, it's not about me. I got this job. It is not about me. It's about my master. It's completing what my master has said. Please show kindness to him. See, he's really not asking anything for himself. God, would you show kindness to my master and me as well? He didn't do that. Our lives would be transformed if instead of focusing on our own wants and needs and prayers alone, we would pray that God would make us successful for His sake and His glory. How different would your prayers be if our main concern was the glory of God Almighty, accomplishing what He has instructed rather than what we want? And Eleazar gave him the glory. When he found out who Rebekah was, go down to verse 24. She answered him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born of Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder and well room for you in the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be the God, Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Amazing! Can you hear him say, "That was wonderful, God"? The first one. Now, I have a sense that God was leading him, because just as soon as he saw Rebekah, he went running to her. There was something about her that did that. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did Eleazar learn to pray? He was not from Abraham's family. Where did he learn to pray? By watching his master. By watching his master live his life. It wouldn't have surprised me if Eleazar wasn't one that went with Abraham when it was time to sacrifice Isaac. And he saw that and he heard that. But Abraham's faith was so entrenched within him, and his only desire was to please his master, that he learned to trust his master's God. Folks, the children that we have will learn of our masters when they hear us pray and see us work and see us love and see us forgive. The second thing, prayer is not an excuse for inaction or laziness. I've given it to God. Not doing anything. God's got to show me the next step. I'm not doing anything. Eleazar understood prayer is no substitute for action. Prayer doesn't mean we hand off our problems to God and then rest on our blessed assurance. He did what he knew to do. Now, he didn't know who he was going to choose. He had a direction in which he was going, but he didn't know who he was going to choose. So he prayed, and he prepared to leave. He prepared to come back with a bride, because he left with 10 camels loaded down with goods. And folks, he kept traveling. 6 weeks in the desert? That would be tough. It would be real easy to say, "You know, I'm out of here. I'm out of here." It would be, he kept traveling. He kept his eye on the destination. He kept working. And he moved towards the object. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. They're building the wall. And as they're building the wall, the people of the area found out about it, and they were he was being successful, and they were plotting on how to conquer them and overthrow them so they wouldn't get it done. Nehemiah found out about it, and look with me in verse 15, chapter 4. "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each his own work. From that day on, half the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, swords, bows, and armor. The officers posted..." Now, notice, Nehemiah changed the way he was doing things because the circumstances changed, but he kept doing the work. Okay? That didn't stop. "The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other." Okay? How'd you like to be doing that? You're carrying your weapon, your shield with one, but the work kept going. Okay? "And each of the builders wore his sword by his side as he worked." The wall kept going. The wall kept being built. Eleazar, he didn't get sidetracked. He didn't get impatient. He didn't give up on God. He trusted Him emphatically. He didn't reinterpret the instructions. He could have got there and said, "You know, Moses or Abraham's not here. I could select a girl. I can tell her that if she wants riches and everything, just tell them you're from Abraham's family, and I can be done with it. He didn't reinterpret it. What the master commanded, he kept at the forefront of his mind. And to the best of his ability, he did that. I wonder, what do you think went through his mind those 6-8 weeks in the desert? Because God was silent. Oh God, I pray that you help me be successful for my master. Oh God, if it's us. Oh God, it's hot. Would you please bring some clouds? Oh God, it's a long way. Would you please shorten the distance just a little bit? But when God is silent in our prayers, the first thing we must check, is there any unconfessed sin in our lives? It's the first thing that you check. Are we following the directions of our Master? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit means we press the mute button on the remote. Or if you've got Dish, and you're into this show, and it's just at the point where everything's going to come together, and there's a storm, and all of a sudden, it's blank. And there's no rewind on Dish. You can do that with unconfessed sin in your lives. We want God to rubber stamp our ambitions, our plans, our goals, instead of seeking God's will first. We must understand that we can lie to ourselves. I didn't do that. I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. And sometimes we must seek the godly counsel of a trusted friend and listen to them, regardless of how much that it hurts. Don't expect God to overrule your foolish and disobedient decisions. Don't expect Him to cancel the natural consequences of your choices. Don't try to bend God's will to fit yours. Freebie time, parents. Children that you have will be seeking a mate at some point. I want you to see here that Eleazar didn't settle for a 60% good woman. He didn't find a fixer-upper, and we can change her when we get home. I'm sure that when we get home and she sees Abraham, then she will change. He was looking for somebody that already possessed the qualities of a godly man and a godly woman. They already possessed him. And they had a servant's heart. See, he was focused on character rather than appearance, intellect, or anything else. And he didn't settle for an unbeliever. As a Christian, you're being foolish and disobedient, period. No exceptions when you choose an unbeliever to marry. Number 3. Before you pray, do you love God enough to obey unconditionally and to go with Him wherever He calls you? With Him. Because He has promised to go with you. He was with Eleazar. He was in the country. He selected the first girl out. It just happened to be one of Abraham's family. It happened to be a girl that possessed the qualities that he was looking for. She was already a believer in the Lord God Almighty. She had a servant's heart. God orchestrated that. But there was still a decision to be made. Look in verse 49. Now, this is a wonderful verse because Laban, and if you know anything about Laban, he's the one Jacob went to, and Laban was a shyster just like Jacob was. And we can kind of hear this a little bit in this as well. But they have told Eleazar would not eat that evening until he had told them everything that had happened to him, so that he could see, is there any possibility, is what he's asking for. Verse 49. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Would you consider letting her go, is what he's asking. Laban and Bethuel and answered, this is from the Lord. What can we say? We can say nothing. We can see God's hand all over this. How can I say yes? How can I say no? God's saying yes. There's nothing else to be said. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son as directed. Look at verse 52. And Abraham's servant heard what they said. He bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Ah! Courage to say yes. Yes, Lord. How do you want me to go, Lord? Regardless of anything else, Lord, yes. But when you sense God's leadership, get going. Don't postpone it. Start moving in that direction because there's the potential that you can talk yourselves out of it. This was such a major decision, God's hand could be seen, but it still required a decision to be obedient to the call. Will you give God first place in your life? Look over. They wanted her to stay. Eleazar was going to leave the next day. And they said, no, let's wait 10 days. 10 days. Eleazar knew that in waiting 10 days, things happen. She can change her mind. They could ask for more material. They could do all sorts of things. Laban says no. And finally they said, well, let's ask Rebecca. She's the one who's involved. Let's ask her. And they ask her, would you go to be the wife of Isaac? And she said, yes. And they immediately took off and went going. Will you give God first place in your life? Not work, not play, not school, not kids, not husband, not church, nothing. Will you be faithful to Him as He has been faithful to you? You'd write that down. That's a good one. Will you be faithful to Him as He has been faithful to you? Folks, I am certain that we would take our salvation more seriously if we understood how tenderly God has loved us and how He has led us and how He has developed us. And our salvation would be much, much more serious. And if our salvation was much more serious to us, I'm confident that we as Christians, our marriage vows would be taken more serious as well. Eleazar asked for a sign. Does that bother anybody? No. Folks, he didn't ask for anything. I mean, he didn't ask for an earthquake. He didn't ask for anything spectacular. What he asked for, this was common in that day, that they would do that. And they would help somebody traveling through. This was common. So what he's saying is, God, I'm looking for somebody of this character. And my camels are here. Everything is set. I just ask that you give me direction. There is nothing wrong in asking God for direction and seeking for that. Now, we hold to that lightly because He may be doing something completely different. And we, with the Holy Spirit within us, He more often than not just impresses within us that decision with Him. But folks, it didn't bother God that Eleazar asked for that. And it was just exactly what He wanted. See, He didn't trust His own limitations. So often we want to make these decisions based upon our knowledge and what we see. And Eleazar was smart enough to say, God, I can't choose the right one. But You can. But You must let me know which one it is. And God, here's the sign I'm looking for. And it was exactly what He was looking for. There are many ways, God, that we can seek His will, and He will not be offended what we do. God is only offended when we know His will and refuse to obey it. Eliezer's choice had been a deliberate choice. He deliberately went and did it as his master said. Deliberately got ready to go. Deliberately expected an answer. But it was also a thoughtful choice. As he's those 6 weeks that he was in the desert, he's probably thinking, what kind of girl am I looking for? What is the characteristics that I would be looking for? I know it's got to be from Abraham's family, but there's probably a bunch of those. What am I looking for? So it was a deliberate and a thoughtful one. Where am I at? It was a careful choice. He didn't just show up to the neighborhood and say, first girl, there he is. I'll throw some gold and silver at him. They'll let him go. It was a thoughtful choice. It was also a prayerful choice. Oh, God, show me the right one. Oh, God, give me some direction here. You love my master so much. May I please be successful. He based his decision on the sovereign love of God, the sovereign call of God, and for God's glory alone. As we end, understand that God will not withhold any good thing from you when we seek it as Eleazar did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the illustration you've given us. And Lord, I thank you for the, Father, just how you have loved Eleazar so much. And even though he didn't have all the theology that we might think, he didn't have the faith that Abraham did, but still he trusted in your sovereign will. He trusted in your love for his master. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And your love for the Son proceeds down to us. And Father, we long to glorify Him. And we long to live, not by our limitations, but by Your wondrous provisions. Now, Father, may we think about these. May we apply in their lives. Is there any unconfessed sin in our lives? Are we still saying, it wasn't me, I didn't do it? But deep down we know that there was something there. Are we hindering the Spirit who longs to give us all good things? Father, I pray you open up our hearts and minds and that we be receptive to you this evening. Yes. For your glory, not ours. Amen.